The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn in this in God's Word this morning to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. We will read the whole of the chapter. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 6 and 7. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning is verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This morning, we begin the year of our Lord 2020. The start of a new year brings along with it a level of excitement. For no doubt there are certain things in this upcoming year that we are looking forward to, whether those are major life events, whether they be important milestones or even an exciting trip. There are certain things that we look forward to with an eager anticipation. We're excited about them. But the start of a new year can also bring a level of anxiety as we consider what is ahead of us. Yes, there are those things that we're excited about, that we look forward to, but there are other things on the horizon in our futures that make us worried, that make us scared. When we stand at the beginning of a new year, we're prone to look ahead and to think what's in the future for us. And we wonder what burdens, what cares are we going to endure? What trials are we going to face? And the thought of going through that makes us anxious. It makes us worried. And then the question for us as we come to church here this morning is this: what are we to do with the cares and the anxieties of life? Well, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is an appropriate text to consider on this occasion because it addresses that question. It addresses the problem of anxiety. In addressing anxiety, this text has an important place in the book of Philippians. The central theme of the book of Philippians is joy. The joy of the church as she lives out of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Knowing what Christ has done for us, Paul calls us in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." But that raises the question, how can I rejoice? How can I be happy in the midst of trials? How can I have true Christian joy when I face a daunting future? Well, again, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 addresses that exact question. For not only does it address the problem of anxiety and worry, more importantly, it sets before us God's own prescription for dealing with that anxiety and worry. He sets before us the prescription of prayer. God does not leave His children without a remedy for the worry that we are all prone to experience to one degree or another. So this morning, let's consider Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, using as our theme God's prescription for anxiety. God's prescription for anxiety. First, let's look at the problem of anxiety. Second, we'll look at the prescription of prayer. And then third, the promise of peace. God's prescription for anxiety. First, the problem of anxiety. Second, the prescription of prayer. And third, the promise of peace. This passage addresses the problem of anxiety. And that's maybe not immediately evident from the King James Version. In the King James, we read in the beginning of verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Well, those words, "be careful for nothing," are not prohibiting us from exercising a level of caution to avoid potential harm and danger. That's what we typically think of when we hear, "be careful," that is, be cautious about what you're about to do. But that's not the idea of the text. For that word "careful" could just as readily be translated as anxious, be anxious for nothing. Nor is this passage prohibiting us from a genuine care and interest in the well-being of ourselves or the lives and souls of others. That's evident from the positive use of this same word in chapter 2, verse 20. There Paul says of Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy, in love for the church at Philippi, had a genuine care and interest in the church. And thus, there's nothing wrong for us to take care for ourselves or for those around us, investing ourselves in the well-being of their souls. Rather than addressing either of those things, this passage addresses the problem of anxiety. Anxiety is the acute sense of worry. about some imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. This acute sense of worry includes an internal struggle within our hearts and within our minds. For the literal idea of that word anxious is to be divided of mind. At times we become worried because our minds are divided. Should I do this or should I do that? Do I try to get out of this predicament using this means or do I go about it some other way? We face questions and those questions fill us with anxiety because we don't know what to do. There's this struggle that can sometimes take place within our hearts and minds. So it's as though there's a battle going on within us. And this can lead us to worry. It can fill us with nervousness and unease. The anxious heart is the one that's troubled and burdened with cares. And now this acute sense of worry is occasioned by certain things that are lying before us or certain things with an unknown outcome. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, the year 2020, no doubt for every one of us here, there are certain things when we look forward to them, they're daunting to us. There are things in our future that are intimidating to us, and the prospect, the idea of having to go through them, that can fill us with a sense of anxiety and worry. So too can the unknowns of the future. As we prayed in our congregational prayer, there are many things that we don't know what's going to happen in this thing or in that thing. At times, the future is very dark. It can be murky, totally unclear as to what is going to take place. And that uncertainty can fill us with worry and anxiety. It's when the circumstances in our life are outside of our control. It's when the circumstances include trials and afflictions that we are prone to experience this anxiety. What is it that makes you anxious? If we look at Scripture, we see examples of the type of things, more specifically, that can make us anxious. We see examples when we look at how this word anxious or careful is used elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Matthew 6, verse 25. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," that is, don't be anxious, same word, "for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." This text is teaching us that we are prone to worrying about what we're going to eat and drink, what we're going to wear, how we're going to provide for our families, whether or not there's going to be enough work or our job situation is going to remain stable. Another example from the book of Matthew, Matthew 10, verse 19. There we read, "But when they deliver you up," the context is about persecution, "but when they deliver you up, take no thought," don't be anxious, "how or what ye shall speak." If we face the prospect of having to defend ourselves in times of persecution, we can become anxious. We can become worried thinking about, what am I going to say? How am I going to conduct myself? There are other examples of things that can make us anxious. Examples when we look at the historical backdrop of the book of Philippians. Opposition to Christianity can make us anxious. For remember the circumstances in which the church at Philippi were established. When Paul was in Philippi, he was thrown into prison for healing a demon-possessed girl. And no doubt the church in Philippi was wondering, are we too going to be thrown into jail for our faith? When is the persecution going to get ratcheted up so that it begins to affect us personally? That can make us anxious and worried. So too can the trials of life. Paul wrote this letter while he was under house arrest in Rome. He had shackles, bonds on his limbs. And he didn't know what was going to happen. The future for Paul was very unclear, and he gives expression to that in the book. And it's those trials that we face and the uncertainty that comes along with them. Those things, likewise, can make us anxious. So too can conflict in the church. The immediate context of these verses, the start of chapter 4, is Paul beseeching Euodias and Syntyche, two members of the church, to put away their fighting. These were two members who disagreed with one another. And when we see that happening in the church, when we see conflict in the church, that makes us anxious regarding the future of God's church. What's going to happen? What is it for you? What makes you anxious this morning as you look ahead to 2020? I do not believe it's necessary to give a long list of every possible example, because I trust the Spirit's at work, so that no doubt the moment I started talking about anxiety, something came to your mind. Perhaps something that no one else sitting here even knows about, something that makes you anxious and worried. But now, in considering these things that make us anxious, it's important that we understand the difference between the occasion for our anxiety and the root spiritual cause. We just gave a number of examples of things that might make us anxious, but we need to understand that all of those things are really the occasion for anxiety. They're not the cause itself. That is, they don't cause us to become anxious. Rather, they are the circumstances within which we are prone to becoming anxious. Well, that raises the question, what then is the root spiritual cause for this anxiety, for this worry that we experience? Anxiety comes ultimately when we focus our hearts and minds upon the circumstances themselves rather than keeping our spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. You see, what can happen when we encounter these difficulties, when we go through these trials, what can take place is that all of our attention becomes focused on what's going on in our lives, upon the circumstances themselves. So that rather than looking up, looking to our God and to our Savior, we're fixated on what's going on in our lives. And when that's true, what we're doing ultimately is we're living by sight, looking at what's right in front of us rather than living by faith. And when that takes place, what we're doing is we're not actively trusting in Jesus Christ. And thus, worry ensues. That's when we have all those questions. What am I going to do? Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? What's going to happen to the church? How am I going to provide for my family? The root spiritual cause of our anxiety is that we focus on the circumstances of life rather than focusing on our God and Savior. And now, saying that does not preclude the possibility that in certain cases there may well be a physical element to our anxiety. For some, the word anxiety is inseparably connected to the idea of depression. It is not my intent, nor do we have time this morning, to go into the topic of depression, but for some, depression brings along with it anxiety. And here we're noting, we're admitting that in certain cases, one's anxiety may have a physical element to it. That is, there may be a chemical imbalance behind it. And the clearest example of this would be the example of postpartum depression. When a woman's hormones are all out of sorts, there's a physical element to that. We are talking about the root spiritual cause of anxiety, but saying that does not mean that that is necessarily the whole of the equation in every single case. Nor does this identification of the root spiritual cause of anxiety mean that there's no role for the devil. The devil may well have a role, for our enemies want nothing more than to rob our souls of peace. And the devil knows just when to attack us, just when to come upon us. It's exactly when we're going through difficult circumstances that they come upon us, seeking to make us question God and His goodness to us, so that we're filled with worry and anxiety. So with those qualifications in place, we still have to understand the main point, that the main point is that the root spiritual cause is that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ, and instead the only thing we're looking at, what's consuming all of our thoughts, all of our energy, all of our mind, is the circumstances of our life. But now again, that raises the question, what are we to do with the anxiety and the worry we face? We know that if we break a bone, that that bone needs to be set, put in a cast, and given time to heal. If we've become sick, it may be that we need to get a hold of some antibiotics that'll kill off the bacteria that are making us sick. Or if we have a cold or a flu, we can take DayQuil or NyQuil to alleviate the symptoms to enable us to continue functioning. But what about our worry? What about our anxiety? Is there any sort of treatment? Is there any sort of therapy that we can use to counter that anxiety? And the answer of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is that there certainly is. For this text sets before us God's prescription for anxiety, namely prayer. Prayer is the prescription for anxiety. It's the remedy for our worry. Now, saying that does not preclude the possibility that in certain cases, medication or biblical counseling might be of some help. But whatever it is we use to counter our anxiety, it must always include prayer. For no level of medication, no amount of biblical counseling will do any good whatsoever if prayer is missing from the equation of how we seek to treat that anxiety and worry. Prayer is God's prescription for anxiety. Now, the specific calling of the text is to make our requests, let our requests be made known unto God. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Make known. The idea of those words is not that we have to inform God about something He did not already know. That's not the idea of making known something unto God. For God is the God who searches our hearts. He knows our thoughts and He knows everything that goes on within our minds. Furthermore, He knows the circumstances of our life. He's the one who's determined those very circumstances that we presently find ourselves in. So when we have to make known our request, the idea is not that we give Him some new information that He did not previously have before, but rather the idea of making known our requests is that we communicate them to Him. We verbalize our requests to God. God is pleased when we, as His children, come to Him, expressing to Him the desires of our heart, speaking to Him about what's going on in our lives, and making known our requests. God is pleased with this because this is an act of humble dependence upon our God. It's recognizing that we stand in need of Him for all things. So God would have us speak our requests, communicate them to Him through prayer. Specifically, we're to make known your requests. Requests for what? Well, these requests include our physical needs. Jesus Christ taught us to pray for our daily bread. So if we're anxious this morning about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, whether or not there's going to be enough work in the year 2020, we make known those requests to God. If that's what's occasioning our anxiety, then we take that occasion and we bring that matter to our God in prayer. This includes spiritual requests. When we're facing some daunting task or an unknown future, when we're going through a trial, we're to ask our God for grace, to ask Him for a richer measure of His Spirit to enable us to continue trusting in Him through that trial. And now when making these requests, it's good that we are specific in our requests. For the literal idea of this word request is something asked for. It's referring to definite, concrete requests. So while it's good to pray in a general way, it's far better to come to our God with very specific needs in mind in light of the exact circumstances that we are facing. And furthermore, in making these requests, we must not suppose that there is any sort of limit to them. Notice the S on the end of the word. This word is in the plural. And that's teaching us that we can make many requests. It's not the case that, well, you only get one a day or one every 4 to 6 hours. You take one now, you have to make another request only 6 hours later. That's not the idea. Nor is it the case that, well, each time you come to God, you only get one request, just one that you can make. And then when you pray again, you can make another request. But this passage is teaching us to make many requests, to make those requests again and again and again, over and over, coming to our God in prayer and pouring out our heart to Him. Along with this central calling of making known our requests, this text uses three additional words with reference to prayer. Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The passage speaks of prayer. This is the New Testament word for prayer that's broadest in its meaning. It's unrestricted regarding its content. It's not limited to a certain kind of prayer or a certain aspect of prayer, but it's prayer in the broadest sense possible. Secondly, the text speaks of supplications. These are very specifically petitions, requests. And the Old Testament word that's usually translated as supplications refers very specifically to petitions for God's grace. And so we're to include supplications, beseeching God for His grace, for the spiritual power that we need. And third, it speaks of doing this with thanksgiving. That is, thanksgiving is to accompany our prayers. Thanksgiving is to go along with our prayers. So that even when we're going through some difficulty and we're going to make petitions, that does not preclude giving thanks to our God, because prayer is the chief means of thankfulness. And now, all of these words taken together, if we relate them, what this passage is teaching us is that prayer as a whole is God's prescription for anxiety. Not just the petitions and the requests, but prayer in the broadest sense possible. So that, yes, when we are anxious, when we're worried, we're going to make requests. But we should also give thanks. We should also give prayers of adoration to our God, for it's the whole of prayer that God uses. It's His prescription for our anxiety. But how so? How does prayer work against anxiety? What's the mechanism, as it were, behind prayer and how it's going to help us with our anxiety and our worry? Well, prayer addresses our anxiety and worry by directing us to God and ultimately strengthening our faith. Prayer directs us to God. That's inherent in prayer. And that's evident from those last two words of verse 6. Let your requests be made known unto God. That word unto has the idea of coming toward God. That is, into God's presence. When we pray, what we're doing is we're having fellowship with our God. We're communing with our God by speaking to Him. And specifically, this prayer directs us to the one who is Almighty God, to the one who's all-powerful, the one who's able to do whatsoever He pleases. Prayer brings us into the presence of the very God who's determined the circumstances of our lives, and thus He's able to help us. Prayer brings us to our God who is our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, to the one who so loves us that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. He that spared not His own Son, how will He not freely give us all things? He's willing to help us in our need. And now, because prayer directs us to our God, prayer serves to realign our spiritual eyesight. Remember, we said the root cause of our anxiety is that we've taken our eyes off of our God and our Savior, and instead we've become fixated, entirely focused on the circumstances of our lives, so that we're looking down at what's going on rather than looking up to our God. Well, prayer readjusts that. It realigns our spiritual eyesight. It directs us to look up again. And thus it helps us to take our eyes, our focus, off of the circumstances of life. For when we pray, one of the things we are to do is to take those burdens, take those cares that weigh heavily upon us and cast them upon our God. This is the teaching of two passages of Scripture that are related to the one we're considering, and both of which are worth reading. Let's look at first Isaiah 55, verse 22. Isaiah 55, verse 22. There we read, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And let's get the other one in front of us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. There we read, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." So both Psalm 55, verse 22, and 1 Peter 5, verse 7, both speak of casting, that is literally throwing, hurling something. And what we are to throw is the burdens, according to Isaiah 55, or Psalm 55, verse 22, and our cares, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Take those burdens, those cares, the things that weigh heavily upon our hearts and minds, that are like weights upon our shoulders, and take them and through prayer, hurl them heavenward. Place them into God's hand. Trust Him to take those burdens and to carry them for us, because He alone is able to do so. And when we do this in prayer, when we come to God and unload, as it were, the burdens that weigh heavily upon us, that is what enables us to take our eyes off of them, to stop focusing all of our attention upon what's going on in our lives. We trust that it's okay that I'm not in control of what's going on in my life. It's okay that I don't know the future, because God is the one who has my life in His hand. He's the one governing all the circumstances of my life, and He's the one who's planned my future. And He's using all of these things for the glory of His name and for the good of His church. And thus I can take my eyes off of these things. I can stop worrying about them, but instead look to Jesus Christ, because that's the other part of what prayer does. By coming into the presence of God, not only are we enabled to take our eyes off of the things that are troubling us, but we are directed once again to our Savior, Jesus Christ. For prayer strengthens our faith. Prayer directs us to the object of our faith, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's always in His name that we come to our God in prayer. And thus we trust in Him with our eyes fixed upon our Savior. We say, "It is well with my soul. I am in Jesus Christ. I have the forgiveness of sins. His righteousness is freely imputed to me. So I have what truly matters in this life." And thus, when our hearts and minds are focused, staring intently at our Savior, all of that anxiety, all of that worry fades away. It dissipates. And thus we're given peace. But this means we are to pray. Notice that the text is in the imperative. This passage calls us to pray. The text says, "Be careful for nothing." That is, stop being anxious. Make known your requests unto God. Those are in the imperative. Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Then take it to the Lord in prayer. If we had some medical condition for which a doctor prescribed some medicine that would readily treat that condition, we would be fools to sit there at home and expect to feel better if we never went to the pharmacy to pick up that medication and to take it. Well, the same holds true spiritually. It will do no good to sit there and simply mull over the cares and the anxieties and the worries that we have within. If that's our approach, things will only get worse. God has given us a prescription, a remedy for our worry and anxiety. And thus we have the calling to pray. Only prayer is not so much like a pill that we swallow and then wait for the effects to just kick in. Prayer is more like an exercise that a rehab center might give you after an injury. God has given us an antidote, a therapy for our worry, and therefore we are to go to our God and pray to Him whenever we're anxious. We're burdened down with cares, and when we do so, God will give us peace. This text promises us peace. Verse 7, "And The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace, to put it in simple terms, is the absence of war and fighting. A nation is at peace is a nation that's not engaged in any sort of war or battles. And thus peace includes, it brings along with it, safety and security. A nation, a country that's not fighting battles is able to rest secure. There's a calm, a tranquility that comes with peace. Well, here in this text, God promises us peace. Peace is the tranquil state of the heart and soul that has assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. This peace is the absence of that internal struggle that we described. When we have peace in our hearts and minds, there's not this constant struggle back and forth, this war or battle going on within of a divided mind. And so also a heart and mind that has peace is one that is not afraid of those daunting and intimidating things that lie ahead of us in our future. And thus we see this peace that the passage is talking about is really the exact opposite of worry and anxiety. These two terms are deliberately set over against each other. There's a deliberate contrast here between anxiety on the one hand and peace on the other. And now this is a peace that comes from God. Verse 7, it says, it's the peace of God. And verse 9 of the chapter, the very end, describes God as the God of peace. He's the peace who, He's the God who has peace within Himself among the three persons of the Trinity. And this peace that we have comes from God. It has its source in Him. And He gives us this peace through His Spirit. This peace is one of the blessings of salvation that Christ Himself has earned for us on the cross of Calvary. And now it's the Spirit of Christ who takes that peace and applies it to our hearts. For peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And we receive this peace, therefore, by means of faith. It's when we look to Jesus Christ, when we actively trust in Him, that this peace comes to us. This is the testimony of Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is a peace that passes all understanding. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The idea is that this is a peace we cannot fully comprehend. That does not mean that it's magical, but it means that we can't fully wrap our minds around it. We cannot fully comprehend how someone who is loaded down with burdens and cares, overwhelmed with worry, constantly anxious, can go from that to being at perfect peace, to being calm and resting secure in Jesus Christ. The only possible explanation for such a shift, such a transition, is that the Spirit works this peace in our hearts. And therefore, this is a peace that is startling to those who see it. This is a peace that gets the attention of others who observe it within the lives of Christians. Perhaps in the case of someone lying there on a hospital bed, or a family member mourning the loss of a loved one, others observe a Christian who goes through that and sees this person has peace. How can that possibly be? What explains that? That was certainly the reaction of a certain jailer in Philippi. He was astounded by the peace he observed one night in a prisoner by the name of Paul. This man, Paul, had been thrown into jail for healing a demon-possessed girl. And rather than being overcome with worry and anxiety, rather than being filled with doubt and despair, what this Philippian jailer saw was a man at peace. For he saw Paul singing praises to God in the midst of a difficult trial, in the worst possible circumstances. That the Spirit worked peace in Paul's heart that night is the proof, the power, the proof, the evidence of His power to work that same peace in our hearts and minds, no matter what we face in this upcoming year. And finally, this is a peace that keeps, Verse 7 again. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. The idea of that word keep is that it guards and protects. This word is used elsewhere with reference to the guards, the soldiers, or the sentries who stand at the gate of a city to keep out any unwelcome guest, whether it's some intruder or an enemy. Well, this peace that the Spirit works in our hearts is like a guard at the door of our heart. It drives away the worry and the anxiety that we would otherwise experience, and it keeps that worry from coming back into our hearts and minds. And it keeps us in Jesus Christ. That last phrase, shall keep your hearts and minds through, is literally in Christ Jesus. That is, this peace keeps us in close connection with our Savior. And thus, we can have joy. Remember where we started in the introduction. The theme of this book is joy. And we ask the question, how can I have joy in the midst of trials? How can I have joy and happiness when I face a dark future? It's because I'm in Jesus Christ. As those who have salvation in Him, we have cause for true Christian joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, work in our hearts by Thy Spirit this peace. Father, drive away all the anxiety and worry that we might experience this morning as we look ahead to a new year. And help us to focus our spiritual eyesight not on the circumstances of our life, but upon our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom alone we trust. Amen.